If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to thank Pastor Myers for the opportunity to speak tonight, this morning, last Sunday, and of course the opportunity to teach in the college. I just came from Monterey Park. God's doing some amazing things there, and excited about what's going on over there. Had the opportunity to speak for them. Was done at 4:55, ran to the car, jumped on the freeway. I won't tell you if I went past the speed limit, but I won't tell you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but it's good to be here. And I pray that you are getting ready for the missions revival. We're looking forward to hearing Brother Board, as I mentioned this morning here, and then in Brother Joseph's Sunday school class and in the college. I don't know of a missionary and a team that God's using more than our team in Cambodia. It is just nothing short of miraculous. And he's going to be able to share with you about changed lives. He'll be able to show you a video presentation, and he's going to be able to share years of experience working with the Cambodian people, and God's doing some amazing thing. They had their celebration service this morning, and you know, if many of you've been a part of a celebration service, it's just awesome. I don't know what to say. You'd have 300 people there. And you look around, and many of them former Muslim, most of them former Buddhist or animist, and you look around and you say, 10 years ago, the vast majority of these people, 99%, 98% of these people, take away the missionaries, were lost without Christ, without help and without hope. And so we're looking forward to hearing Brother Board and seeing the presentation. And behind every face, there's a story. That's the one thing about showing videos, you know. You don't get to know the story behind each of the faces. But we're praying, Pastor Myers is praying, and that's why he asked me to speak today, that we get a little head start. Start thinking. Start praying about what you're going to give. The missions revival is all about reviving our hearts and reminding us there's something bigger and greater than just us. And now this morning we talked about reaching around the corner. Last Sunday we talked about reaching around the corner, Jerusalem, but last week Samaria, reaching those who maybe we're different then, but they're right around the corner from us. I'm going to talk a little bit tonight about reaching around the world, but we're not going to steal too much of Brother Board's thunder, because he'll be speaking for us. But I pray that over the next couple of days, before Thursday night, that you're praying, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to give? By the way, it all takes sacrifice. Missions is all about sacrifice, but it's a worthy sacrifice. Because men and women and boys and girls around the world, beginning in Jerusalem, but around the world, get to know Jesus. People without hope, without help. I just got back from Indonesia, and this is everywhere. Everywhere I go. I've been in Southeast Asia, China now 4.5 years. Everywhere I go, every Christian I meet, I'd say 95% of them, they were either led to the Lord by a missionary, or they were led to the Lord by somebody who was led to the Lord by a missionary. Somebody say amen. Amen. I had the chance to be in Indonesia's about 270 million people, 83% Muslim. Thursday we'll show you a little video clip of it. And spent 8 days there. It was a blessed time. I was with a pastor, Tambunan. He's the national pastor. Been pastoring that church for 42 years, actually 45 years. The church organized 42 years ago. Doing amazing work, and he's taken us from island to island, different churches that they've started. But you know who led him to Christ? A missionary from America led him to Christ. So it's worth it. So be praying about that. Let's all stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Thank you for being here. What a good crowd tonight. And as I mentioned this morning, I think I mentioned it last Sunday night also, it's exciting to come, and it's exciting to see new faces, but it's exciting to see the folks that have been here for years. And thank you for keeping things going. Your best days. Look, don't dwell on the past. Somebody say amen. Too many in America dwell in the past. Your best days at Pacific Baptist Church are not behind you. They are ahead of you. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's all right. Tonight you can hit the altar and ask God to help you. Somebody say amen. The best in Christ, the best is always yet to come. So that's so important for us to realize. And if you don't, you dwell in the past. You dwell in the past. You become an old, shriveled old guy like me. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul writing, we begin reading verse 16. And I'll read out loud. You read along with me silently if you would. He said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity. Can everybody say necessity? For necessity. By the way, let me just say this about preaching the gospel, because sometimes when we read the scriptures, we see preaching the gospel immediately, especially in the Western mindset, we think of a preacher preaching behind the pulpit. When you see most of the time, not all the time, the majority of the time you see the word preach and preaching in the New Testament, it's dealing with the gospel. It's the proclamation of the gospel. So this is not just the Apostle Paul, a missionary preacher, saying, you know, because I'm a missionary, because I'm a preacher, it's necessary for me to preach the gospel. No, you know what? It's necessary for all of us to preach the gospel. Can I get an amen on that? Around the corner, around the world, laid upon me, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, the dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. By the way, in earlier verses, Paul is dealing with this saying he was a tent maker and he chose to sacrifice a full-time salary, if you would, for the sake of the gospel. And that's what he's referring to here. He didn't want people to criticize him because he was getting paid, but another Roman getting paid to preach the gospel, but he made a choice. When I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. You see Paul's attitude here. Paul's attitude is all about the gospel. He said, look, for the sake of the gospel, I not only did I give up the right, the privilege and the right that I have to live off of the gospel, but I give myself as a servant to all men. Verse number 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I may gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, I may gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without God to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Again, you see Paul's heart, his desire. It's for the gospel's sake. It's all about the gospel. He goes on in verse number 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run ye that ye may obtain. Father, I pray that you'd bless the few moments that we have this evening. Oh, we're thankful for the beautiful song. Lord, the truth of the matter is we could have shut down the house tonight and we could have just had an invitation. May that be our heart's desire tonight, that we might know the Lord Jesus, know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. May that be our heartbeat. That was Paul's heartbeat. But Father, tonight we come and we gather together specifically to be reminded that if we have the heart of Christ, if we sit at the feet of Jesus, and if we hear his words and we our heart becomes knit with his heart, then we are going to be concerned with a lost and dying world. Father, I pray, God, that you would help us to have the heart of Paul, not only for Christ, but for the cause of Christ, around the corner and around the world. I pray, Father God, that tonight, as we talked about this morning, we would not be comfortable in our lifeboats, But Father, that we would be like that lifeboat 14 that said, look it, we hear the screams, we see the people drowning. God, I pray, Father, that we would come out of our comfort zone and we would be like Paul, and that we would be willing to say, for the gospel's sake, I'm willing to give, I'm willing to do, I'm willing to go, I'm willing to suffer for the gospel's sake. Help us tonight. Might Christ be exalted and honored. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm taking my jacket off. It is really warm here. I feel like I'm in Cambodia. Somebody say amen. By the way, Kunming, China, the weather is just absolutely wonderful. It's like San Diego. The Apostle Paul in this passage of Scripture is, the passage of Scripture, we're just reminded that Paul was a man who was committed not only to Christ, he was devoted not only to Christ, but to the cause of Christ. Paul ate, drank, he slept, he lived. It was all about the gospel. And of course, we can look at many other passages of Scripture tonight. We're not going to look at them. But Paul's desire specifically was about taking the gospel around the world to where others were not willing to go, or for whatever reason were not able to go. Paul, and of course you've heard me say this many, many times when I've preached during missions revivals, and you know, Paul wasn't the type who wanted to plant a church down the street from another church. Somebody say amen. Paul's desire was to go where others weren't willing to go. And so in this passage of Scripture, we see, and notice, especially in verse number 23, Paul says, this I do for the gospel's sake. And when I read this passage of Scripture, when I think about this passage of Scripture, I ask myself this question: what am I willing to do for the gospel's sake? What am I willing to do? When I read this passage, when I read these words, this I do for the gospel's sake, I'm reminded and I ponder in this passage. I have to ask myself this question. What am I willing to sacrifice for the gospel's sake? And by the way, this week we're all going to be faced with this decision. This week, as you're praying and you're going to see the pictures and you're going to hear the messages and you're going to have faith promise next Sunday evening, and over the next couple of days, you're, Lord willing, you're going to be praying and asking God, what can I give? What should I give? Well, if you're a typical American, no matter what you give to you, at least to you, it's going to appear like a sacrifice. What are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to do for the gospel's sake? Of course, when I read these words, I have to ask myself this question: where am I willing to go for the gospel's sake? What am I willing to suffer for the gospel's sake? A while back in one of the books I was reading, I read these words. I'd like to read it to you. It says, when our son Mark was 4 years old, Carol and I lost him. How many of your parents? Any parents here? If you've ever had that experience where you lose your child or you think you lose your child, it's frightening. I can remember years ago, and we didn't lose her, but Joy, years ago when we were on Anaheim and Raymond, and we were driving to work from, we lived on 4th Street, and we all jumped in the car, and as we all jumped in the car, Joy was about 4 years old at the time, and everyone jumped in the car, we took off. And all of a sudden we realized Joy wasn't with us. And I can remember the sense of panic. He says it was the longest 20 minutes of our lives. We were taking Mark and his brother Scott on a return flight from Chicago. Our plane landed at O'Hare and parked at United Terminal C, which seems to be 5 miles from the main terminal. We jostled off the plane with the crowd, and within seconds, it seemed, Carol turned around and said in a concerned voice, "Where's Mark?" That started the parent game. How many of you know what the parent game is? Let me see. That started the parent game where you say back and forth to each other, I thought he was with you. For maybe 2 minutes, we were sure he would turn up when the next tall person got out of the way. By the way, I know all about that tall person, get out of the way. I'm just like a four-year-old, amen. It's like, would you get out of the way, please? But then frustration gave way to sheer terror. We lost our son in the busiest airport in the world. Carol rushed to United Airlines counter to ask for help. I tore through the airport to the entrance of the terminal. Every scary story that I ever heard about kids getting kidnapped, disguised, and walked past their parents was going through my mind. I think about this. You're at an airport, you lose your four-year-old son. Think about how you'd feel. Think about the sense of urgency. He goes on to say, with my heart pounding, I watched every little kid in the crowds of people ready to tackle anyone with a boy who looked like mine. Then it dawned on me there wasn't only one exit. Remember, he ran to one exit. It dawned on me there wasn't only one exit. There were 38 gates. Sure that my son was on his way to Madagascar, I raced back to find Carol. In the meantime, Carol had cut to the front of the service desk line and gave the staff the color of Mark's eyes, shoes, hair, and clothes. By the way, I guarantee she didn't stand in line and wait her turn. Somebody say amen. She pulled the Cambodian thing. Amen. She, by the way, Chinese thing. They just all cut. Everybody cuts. I think it was Brother Two. Brother Two was in line when he first went to Cambodia, standing in line, you know, like you're supposed to do, at least we do in America. And, you know, all the Khmer people were jumping in front of him. And he said, hey, I was here first. And they said, you're not in America anymore. Amen. Now, she wasn't standing in line waiting her turn. There was a sense of urgency. Immediately, they announced a code over the loudspeaker. As I was running, it looked like every door flew open in the terminal. Airline personnel, mechanics, flight attendants, and government employees flooded into the terminal, leaving their jobs for this higher priority. They fanned out in every direction, all doing one thing, looking for our lost son. Still feeling terrified, I said to Carol, we got to keep looking. Right then I turned, and at the other end of the terminal, I saw the best sight I've ever seen. Two United Airlines flight attendants were walking with this little blonde-haired, brown-eyed kid between them. One was holding each hand as he got to me. And by the way, this is getting to be a parent moment in a minute. As he got to me, I thought, he's going to be really shaken up. Carol and I, with tears of relief, held him and said, son, are you okay? Mark, remember, he's 4 years old. Mark said, Dad, you ought to see the plane down there. It's amazing. Come on, I'll show it to you. Right about there, you want to say, I'm going to kill this kid right now. That's a daddy moment right there. As we walked out of the terminal that day, hand in hand, I was overwhelmed by two thoughts that I've never forgotten. First, my son was lost and in danger, but he had no clue that he was lost and no idea that he was in danger. The author goes on to say, doesn't that describe the world around us? People who have never come to Christ are lost, but they have no clue that they're lost and no idea of the danger that they're in from being lost. Whether it's Cambodia, Laos, Thailand, China, whether it's Madagascar, whether it's the Middle East, they're lost, they're without Christ, they're without hope, they're without help, but they don't even know they're lost. They don't know what we know in America. I'll never forget Naren. Brother Board knows Naren. Naren was a young lady that Brother Board introduced us to her. She worked at a coffee bean, and we invited her over, had her over our house a couple times, and had the chance to share the gospel with her. I'll never forget the first time I opened up a Bible in front of her. 28 years old, if I remember correctly. 28 years old, I think. She went to the university for a couple years, living in the city. We're not talking about a village. And she said, "What is that?" I said, "Well, this is the Bible. Haven't you ever seen a Bible?" She said, "I've never heard of the Bible." Lost. Without hope, without help, and they don't even know they're lost. I'll never forget Kum Lee and I in Laos. We made a hospital visit, and I'm sure I've shared this story with you, but we made a hospital visit, and as we made the hospital visit, our village chief's sister, I think it was his sister, was laying there in the bed, and the Laos hospitals are just really bad. The Southeast Asian hospitals are really bad. And I tell people, don't complain about Obamacare until you've been over there, but it's really bad. And we go to visit her, and I asked, I said, "Can I pray for you?" And they knew we were Christians, and I prayed, and Kum Lee interpreted. I think he did, but he tried to anyway. He interpreted, and after I said amen, the daughter of the lady who was laying in the bed looked at me. She was 27 years old, and she said, "I went to church one time." I said, "Really?" Now, in America, that would not shock us. But I had been living in Laos for, I think at that time, 7 months. I had never met anybody who had ever been to church one time unless they were in a church that I was preaching in. Lost, without hope, without help. And not even knowing they're lost. I shared with you last week, or maybe this morning, I shared with you about Maggie in China. And, the lady I met in the parking lot, and when I said ni hao, and she said, which is hello in Mandarin. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing it right. Hello in Mandarin. She said hello in English. I said, "Oh, man, I thought I was in heaven." Because nobody in China speaks English. If they do, they don't speak it to me. And so we exchanged WeChat numbers, and I contacted her, and as I mentioned, we invited her over, and she brought a whole crowd. And when we were going to have a meal, I said, I hope you don't mind, we're going to go ahead and pray for the food. They all looked at me like, "What are you talking about? What do you mean pray for the, what does that mean? You have no idea how difficult it is to try to explain to a person who lives in that part of the world what you mean by praying for the food. Lost, without hope, without help, not even recognizing they're lost. He said the second was this sober realization. I didn't find my own son. Other people heard that he was lost. They stopped what they were doing. They searched for him. They took him by hand and walked him in the arms, of a very grateful father. And as I stood in the terminal, unable to hold back tears, all that I could say to those flight attendants was, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." In other words, that father, through this story, this incident with his son, he realized that I could not find my son on my own. Others had to help me to look for my son. And then he writes these words. Now, fast forward into eternity. One day you will walk into heaven, and I believe Jesus will be there with his arms wrapped around all the people who, because of your love, your care, your concern, and I will add, your sacrifices, are there with him. I believe that he'll be filled with gratitude, saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. He'll say, you stopped what you were doing. You made something a higher priority. You cared enough to take action. You took these people by their hand. You walked them into the arms of a very grateful father. One of these days, Dave Board and his wife and his family are going to walk into the portals of heaven. And they're going to see all those teenage girls, and they're going to see all those teenage boys, and they're going to see all those former Muslim people, the Cham people, and they're saved, and they're saved because one day the Boards were willing to say, I'm dropping everything that I'm doing. I'm dropping being assistant pastor at Pacific Baptist Church. I'm dropping the comforts and the conveniences, the safety and the security of America. I'm leaving family, my friends. I'm leaving financial security, future ambition. Everything that's filled, I'm leaving it all for people I've never met. And one of these days, he's going to get into heaven. And by the way, not just him, he's going to get into heaven. He's going to see all those kids, all those young people. And by the way, so will you if you give. So will you if you pray. Because see, this thing of missions is teamwork. The old saying, teamwork makes the dream work. It's never more true than in missions. It takes men and women who are willing to leave everything behind and go to a foreign land. But it takes men and women who stay behind, who pray and hold the ropes and give. And this week, you're going to be reminded there's a higher priority than making money. There's a higher priority than living in big homes. There's a higher priority than driving a big car. There's a higher priority than all the things that we've been duped in America to believe that are important. It's the souls of men, the souls of women. And Paul understood this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:23, and this I do for the gospel's sake. And so this week we have to ask ourselves this question, what am I willing to do for the gospel's sake? This week we need to ask ourselves, what am I willing to give for the gospel's sake? Now, by the way, I don't like to cheapen missions given in this respect. A lot of times we say, but if you just give up, you know, one latte a week, you could give more missions. That sort of cheapens it. But let me just say this. There's a lot of things we could cut out of our budget that are pleasure, comfort, convenience for the gospel's sake. I don't remember if I mentioned this. I've always admired Tom and Sue Suttrick. They're my heroes. I mean, they're like real missionaries. They're like the real deal. I've always admired them, and if you just visit their humble abode one time, you'll admire them too. By the way, the Nationals admire them. The Nationals say, you're different. My wife and I were able to spend about a week with Tom and Sue on this last trip to Southeast Asia. We spent 2 weeks with our team in Cambodia, two with our team in Laos, then 2 weeks in Thailand, one with the Suttricks and one with the some Filipino missionaries in the Bangkok area, and then some who are working with the Burmese refugees. And just a real good trip, and God blessed. And Tom and Sue are just really amazing. Sue is just like, she's like the Marines and the Rangers. All she wears me. I told Tom, I said, man, your wife is like Superwoman. She ain't like most missionary wives. He said, yeah. He said, my wife. He said, it's her family. It's in her DNA, her genes. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, my mother-in-law, when she was, I think, in her 80s, when she was in her 80s, she walked from, I think, New York City to Los Angeles. I said, what? I have a hard time walking around the block. Somebody say amen. He said, my father-in-law, and I forget what sickness, leukemia or something, I mean something terminal. He said my father-in-law was sick, terminal. He was dying. And so just to stay in shape, he would go out to the woods every day. He would chop down trees. He would wrap the tree trunk or whatever, the log, with a chain. He would drag it by hand. I said, that's where I would be delegating. Somebody say amen. I admire them. I've admired them since I met them, but not as much as I admire them today, because when I got to China, when I was with them, they said, oh, you're going to Kunming, China? We have a friend in Kunming, China, and I don't want to say his name online. We have a, because he's really sensitive about online stuff, but we have a friend, and he used to work with us at our church in Wisconsin. He used to go to Northland Baptist College, and on weekends he would come with others and work with us. And no kidding, we flew from Chiang Mai, one of the two. We flew into Bangkok, and from Bangkok we're flying to Kunming, and guess who we meet in Bangkok? Him. And I told them, I said, I think I know him. I preached a leadership conference in Kunming a year ago. I met him. So he comes over and he says, Brother Esposito. I said, so he tells me his name. I said, we were just talking about you. So he was in Kunming. He's not now. He's in another province. But we had him over our house. And we talked about Tom and Sue and how simple they live, and they got the squatty potty, and they got, you know, their shower is a bucket, and they sleep with the mosquito nets, no air conditioning. I'm staying at John and Jazz, and I'm dying without air conditioning. I can't even imagine what it's like there. He said, Brother Esposito, they've lived like that for 20 years. He said, when they started working with the Hmong people in America, they downsized everything. He said, if you would have went into their home in Green Bay or Green Bay area, you would have thought they lived in a third world country for 20 years. For the gospel's sake. Brother Board, you'll appreciate this. I found this out. For 9 years, Pastor Myers, for 9 years, they were speaking the Hmong language wrong. Nobody understood them. The Hmong language has, I think, 8 tones. The tones are killers, especially when you're old and you're deaf. The tones are killers. For 8 or 9 years, they were speaking to Hmong people, and Hmong people would look at them and say, are you speaking English? They had no idea. Finally, they had never heard of tones. Finally, somebody told them, well, your problem is you're not saying the tones right. They said, what is tones? What are tones? Now, here's what they told me. Said all of us college students at Northland, by the way, they were heroes to the college students at Northland. When we heard that they were going to have to start from scratch and learn the language again, we all said, I wouldn't do it. But you know what Tom and Sue said? Well, we did it wrong for 9 years. Now we'll get it right. Somebody say amen. Amen. For the gospel's sake. What are we willing to do for the gospel's sake, whether it's around the corner or around the world? What are we willing to give for the gospel's sake, whether it's around the corner or around the world? What are we willing to sacrifice, whether it's around the corner or around the world, for the gospel's sake? Paul understood this thing about the gospel and getting the gospel to a lost and dying world was important. There are some of you who are under my voice right now. Some of you here, you have been wrestling with God about going to bring the gospel. But you're not supposed to wrestle with God. You're just supposed to surrender for the gospel's sake. For some today, in recent days and weeks and months and maybe over the next couple days, God has been speaking to you about making some real big sacrifices. And you've been wrestling with God. God doesn't want you to wrestle with him. He wants you to surrender to him. For some of us today, we have an Isaac, just like Abraham had an Isaac, and Abraham had to take that 3-day trek and lay Isaac on the altar. Can you imagine the pain? Can you imagine the agony? To bring your own child, the promised child, and to lay him on the altar. And some of us, we have an Isaac that's keeping us from following in the footsteps of Paul for the gospel's sake. Over the next few days, again, you're going to hear about Cambodia. You're going to hear a lot about Cambodia. Less than 2% profess to be Christian. That's profess. And I've said this many, many times. In America, 77% profess to be Christian. So we all say, oh, well, 77% of Americans aren't Christian. Neither are 2% of Cambodians Christian who profess to be Christian. In Laos, the same thing, under 2%. Thailand, under 2%. China, probably 5% profess to be Christian. And yet here we are, going back to this morning's message of the illustration of the Titanic. We're in our lifeboats, and we're safe, and we're secure, and we're comfortable. But like Officer Lowe said, we're going to go after those who are screaming and begging and asking for help. May God raise up Pacific Baptist Church and continue to grow Pacific Baptist Church to be a lifeboat 14. The church that will say, about a year ago, I was with our dear friend evangelist Dan Martin, and most of you know him. And we were in the Detroit area. I was preaching at a church there, and he lives in that area. So we met together. We had a meal together, and we spent about 3 hours, and almost a whole 3 hours. We were talking about compassion, and especially for ethnic groups, like we preached last Sunday, and for what we would call the dregs of society, that type of thing. And here's what Brother Martin said to me. He said, Brother Esposito, of course, he's been an evangelist for 15, 20 years. He's in different churches every week. He's Brother Esposito, let me tell you something. I'm in different churches every week, and I'm going to tell you something about our independent Baptist churches. We have no compassion. You know why we lack compassion? Because we have an overabundance of comfort. Paul says, I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to give. I'm willing to do. Paul was willing to suffer for the gospel's sake. Let me give you real quickly just a few practical thoughts in preparation for missions revival. Number one, and I mentioned this along the same lines this morning, ask God to open our eyes to see the world through his eyes. Can I just say something? Our eye affects our heart. If I lack compassion today, it's because I lack perception today. Ask God this week to help you when Brother Board shows the videos and the different people speak, and Brother Board will be doing all the main preaching, and he's teaching in the Bible college, and ask God, help me to see with the spiritual eyes this world, whether it's around the corner or around the world, help me to see this world through the eyes of Jesus. And we don't have time to share some of the thoughts under that. Number two, ask God to break our hearts for the lost, not only around the corner, as we mentioned this morning, but around the world. Now, praise the Lord. Pacific Baptist Church is an ethnically diverse church. And we got red and yellow, black and white in this church. So we don't quite have the problem that I see in a lot of the churches that I tend to preach in. But can I just say something? God loves the Cambodian people just as much as he loves the American people. He loves the Lao people just as much as he loves the American people. He loves the Chinese people. He loves the Indonesian people. He loves the Thai people. He loves the Hmong. He loves the Cham. And I know, we're all about making America great, but can I just say something? We need to make God great. Somebody say amen. And I know we're into this thing now about pushing America up. Here, what we need to do is push Jesus up and see the world through the eyes of Christ and realize that red and yellow, black and white, they may talk different than us. They may look different than us. They may eat different than us. Their cultures are different. It's just all totally different, but they are precious souls who need to be saved. Ask God to break our hearts for the lost, not only around the corner, but around the world. Number three, be willing to increase our giving. One thing about Brother Myers, he is not afraid to tell you. Let me tell you what this is all about. We need to raise money. We can't get the missionaries to the mission field, the ones who are willing to go. We can't get them to the mission field. Look, my wife and I can't be on the mission field if it wasn't for churches like you. And so this week, it's not all about it, but I'm going to tell you, a big portion of it is God wants us to have a wallet check. Because where our treasure is our heart also. And there's something about our wallet, and for ladies, your purse. There's something about where we store our money, some of you under the bed. That's a very precious place to us. And we get a little bit nervous when people start talking about that. I caught that right when I went to China. In China, one thing I've learned in China, because they're one child homes for many years, now it's two child policy. And this is what the Chinese tell me. We're spoiled rotten. You talk to them about giving the missions? It's like pulling teeth, wisdom teeth. But be willing to increase your giving. You're praying for worldwide missions during the missions revival. And number four, why don't we just ask God to let us go? Brother Board's going to tell you about 8,500 villages in Cambodia that have no gospel witness. I could tell you about well over 100,000 villages in China without a gospel witness. We had the same problem in Laos. We had the same problem in Thailand. We had the same problem all over the 1040 window. Yeah, we need money. But I'll tell you something, we need more than money. We need men and women who are willing to go. I'd like to read something for you, then we'll be done. Alexander Duff was a very famous Scottish missionary. About 150 years ago, I think it was 150 years ago, in India. I'd like to read something about him. When he was an old man, missionary Alexander Duff returned to his homeland of Scotland to die. He was old. His body was broken down. He went back home to die. There in Scotland, during the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, Dr. Duff addressed the meeting, and then he made a strong appeal for young people to volunteer their lives for India. But no one responded. Ask Brother Board, ask me, as those of us who are missionaries who preach in church after church after church, week after week after week. Sometimes it becomes discouraging and disheartening, the lack of response. Under the strain of the appeal, the aged missionary fainted and sank to the floor and was carried off the platform. The doctor bent over the old veteran and was examining his heart when suddenly the veteran missionary opened his eyes and asked, "Where am I? Where am I?" "Lie still," urged the physician. "Your heart is very weak." The old warrior interrupted, "But I must finish my appeal. Take me back. I haven't finished my appeal yet." Again, the doctor cautioned, "Lie still. You are too weak to go back." But the missionary would not be stopped. Gathering his strength, he got back on his feet, and with the doctor on one side and the assembly chairman on the other side, the old white-haired warrior was led back to the, I've never even seen this word before, but back to the auditorium, while the whole congregation rose in honor of his courage. Then he resumed his appeal, and I quote, "When Queen Victoria calls for volunteers for India," at that time they were at war in India, he continued, "hundreds of young men respond. But when King Jesus calls, no one goes." Then he paused. And once more he continued, "Is it true that Scotland has no more sons to give for India?" Again, he waited, and still no one responded. There was silence. The old man then made a major decision, and under the heavy burden of India's unreached millions, he concluded his call, and I quote, "Very well. If Scotland has no more young men to send to India, then old and decrepit though I am, I will go back. And even though I cannot preach, I can lie down on the shores of the Ganges River and die in order to let the peoples of India know there's at least one man in Scotland who cares enough for their souls to give his life for them." As the old veteran turned to leave the pulpit, the silence was broken at last. All over the congregation, young men were getting to their feet, crying out, I'll go. The author goes on and with this concluding statement, with a question. He says, "I would like to ask you if Alexander Duff was guest preacher for your church next Sunday and made this appeal, what would be the response?" This is not a decision that a pastor can make for you. This is not a decision that parents can make for you. This is a decision every member of the church can and should influence their environment, how the people are equipped, and if their people will ever go. But it's not only going. The appeal echoes today. Paul said, "This is what I do for the gospel's sake. This is what I sacrifice." Over the next 7 days, next Sunday night, about this time next Sunday night, you're going to have faith promise. Over the next 7 days, in the high school, in the college, in the church, there's going to be preaching, there's going to be teaching, there's going to be videos, there's going to be stories. If we have any semblance of compassion in our hearts, there's going to be tears. And when the appeal comes, what will we do? Are we willing to give? Are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to do? And are we willing to go? Yes, like I preached this morning, the going starts here. We need to get out of our comfort zone. We need to have compassion to reach our neighbors, our friends, our family. Like I preached last Sunday, we need to reach the Samaritans, those who are different than us, the ethnic groups, the refugees. That's what this church was built on. This was a refugee church. This was a church that welcomed the refugees. This was not a church that said, we don't want the refugees. This was a church that said, we want the refugees. And that's why many of you are here. And some of those refugee children are missionaries who went back to their home country. So it starts here, but it doesn't end here. It's around the corner, it's around the world. Let's stand. Let's pray.